Now, let's come to 1 Kings 21 and verse 17. Let's come back to verse 15. Verse 15. And this one is really quite, it shows God's mercy, but it also shows that the prophets have to be flexible. Okay? Verse 15. Came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned because he wanted the property and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. Naboth is not alive but dead." Well, he should have still paid the survivors, right? But this was murder by Jezebel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession. And the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria, and behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to possess it. And thus shall you say to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall speak unto him, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood, even yours." And Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, my enemy?" But isn't that how people treat those who speak the truth? You know, there was one man when I went up to Seattle, he told me this when he called me a week or so ago. And he said that he checked with the minister in his church, and he said, "Well, Fred Coulter's demon-possessed." Well, I said, that doesn't surprise me, because Jesus said if they call the Lord Baalzebub, will they not also say the same thing of you? So he said, I went over, he came from Montana all the way over to Seattle just to check me out. And he found out that I was not demon-possessed. Okay? So it's just like Ahab. Here comes Elijah, who's going to preach the truth. He says, "You're my enemy." See, because he's not going to tell him what he wants to hear. And that's what happens. And prophets are not to tell people what they want to hear. Who tell the people what they want to hear who are prophets? False prophets. We will see that. So he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall." Well, that's kind of frank language. But that's saying he's going to cut him off. No male descendants. "And him that shuts up and left in Jerusalem, and will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." And you'll see that over and over and over again. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was absolutely the worst sinner of all the kings, and is used as a measuring stick as to how bad the kings of Israel were. "And like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for this provocation whereof you provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spoke the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." And that did happen a little later. "Him that dies of Ahab in the city shall the dogs eat." And I tell you, this is something, isn't it? You think about that. I mean, we don't have that many dogs running around today, do we? And I imagine that God would have the angels send the dogs to go eat them, to fulfill his prophecy. "He that dies in the field shall the fowl of the air eat. Send all the buzzards and vultures and storks. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following the idols according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Now let me just stop here and mention that the Amorite god was called Yahweh, Yahweh, and so forth, and that's how Yahweh got in to those who teach Old Testament things. Let's continue on here. Verse 27. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these things that he rent his clothes. Now you see, God is interested in repentance. Always, 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 always interested in repentance. Okay. God is not interested in the death of the wicked, though he pronounces the death of the wicked. Here, let's hold your place here and come to Ezekiel 33. Always remember this. God has given choice so that if the person heeds and repents, God will change his judgment. God is always interested in repentance. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. This is one of the missions of a true prophet of God. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. When we get to the book of Ezekiel, we're going to find this is the Ezekiel had the toughest prophetic ministry of any of the prophets of God. Most of it was death, doom, and gloom. But yet, even in that, God shows that he holds out hope. So this is something for us to really understand. Verse 7 now, Ezekiel 33. And you, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word at my mouth, and shall warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and if he turn not from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, and you have delivered your soul. Therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how then shall we live? In other words, if it be so bad that God says a curse is coming upon you, how are you going to live? So he says right here, saying to them, as I live, says the Lord. And all the way through the book of Ezekiel, he says, as I live, thus saith the Lord. Now when it gets to where it says, as I live, thus saith the Lord, that is really a strongest message that can come. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Even here at this late date, you see. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And this has always been God's message to Israel. But Israel is likened unto a roller coaster. They serve God for a while on the high end, then they go to the pits of despair and paganism, and then God has to send correction. And then God sends either a king or a judge to help them out of the pits of depravity that they have gone into, or a prophet to warn them, and they come out of it. And the whole story of Israel is just like looking at a chart where it goes high and low and high and low and high and low all the way through the history of Israel, down through time. And yet God is interested in repentance. Now let's come back here to 1 Kings 21 and let's see this with Ahab. Because he said in verse 25, there is none like Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Now I've never met anyone who has sold himself to do evil. Now, verse 27. It came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes. Now, that's a sign of repentance, tearing your clothes. And put on sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly, very timidly, rather than being emboldened in false pride because of his wife. So what happened? Did God change his judgment? He modified it. Yes, he did. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "You see how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house." So isn't that something? So he had to turn around and go back and say, okay. Now, let's come over here to chapter 22. Chapter 22. And verse 7. This is during the days of Jehoshaphat. Now Elijah is still there. We're going to see Elijah is still in the north. Jehoshaphat is king of Judah in the south. So he's getting together with the king of Israel. Now this is when Jehoshaphat got together with Ahab. It's just called king of Israel all the way through there, but in verse 40 it says, "And Ahab slept with his fathers." And so Jehoshaphat said in verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here besides that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imaiah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And that always happens, right? You know? If you started walking the streets of San Francisco today, saying in 30 days San Francisco is going to be below the surface of the ocean, why, you would have everybody out there saying, you'd have some people who would believe you and start packing up and move away. But you would have all the city officials out there saying, well, you know, all the city officials going to die, you know, all the board of supervisors and the mayor and the sheriff and everything. Why, you'd have them out there, you know, saying, well, they speak evil. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And so they went ahead and brought him forth. And I think this is good here. Verse 14, and Micaiah said, verse 13, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, "Behold now, the word of the prophets, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth." That is all the false prophets that Ahab had. "Let your word, I pray you, be like one of them, and speak that which is good." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord speaks says unto me, that will I speak." So Micaiah told him, Jehoshaphat, don't go in league with him. Now, let's come to 2 Kings. You see, what we're doing now is more of a survey, and what I want to do, I want you to understand, we're showing that God always had his prophets for Israel. And they were there to prophesy to the kings, to prophesy to the leaders, to prophesy to the people, but mainly to the kings. Why is that? Because whenever they had a king who was righteous, generally the people did that which was good in the main. In some cases, they didn't, as we will see later on when he became so apostatized. Now here, in 2 Kings, the first chapter, we find Elijah is still alive at this point. So during the days of Elijah, we have this other prophet that we found back here in chapter 20, Micaiah. So then, verse 3, let's pick it up, 2 Kings 1 and verse 3. "And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, get you up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to Baal-zebub to inquire of the God of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord God, You shall not come down from the bed upon which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. And Elijah departed. So the messengers came, and they were going to take him by force. So you know what happened. Fire came down from heaven, devoured them. We'll see this. Verse 6. And they came to him. There is a man went up to meet us and said, Go turn you again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you have sent to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from that bed upon which you are gone up, you shall surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was this that came down to meet you and told you these words? And they said, He was a hairy man, and girt about with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It's Elijah the Tishbite. Sound a little bit like John the Baptist? Was he not girt about with a leather girdle? Was he not a hairy man? Yes, he was. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went to him, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill and spoke unto him, You man of God, the king says, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and the 50. And there came fire down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. I mean, you know, sometimes God wants to give a lesson, right? Now we can be thankful there's the second resurrection. These will come up in the second resurrection for an opportunity. But you know, their last recollection was talking to a prophet of God, and zap, they're burned up. So verse 11, again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and sent unto him, O man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. You know what he's saying is, who is this sinful king that I obey him? In other words, it's the difference between obeying the king or obeying God. And that's why this confrontation went on. And Elijah answered and said unto him, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. Aha! Nothing like a little change of attitude. This really changed the circumstances, didn't it? At least this captain of 50 was smart. And besought him, and saying unto him, O man of God, I pray you, let my life and the life of these 50, your servants, be precious in your sight. What a change of heart. And behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of 50 with their 50. Therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, Go down with him, do not be afraid. He rose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus says the Lord, For as much as you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, God of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down off the bed upon which you are gone up. You shall surely die. And he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Now then we find chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went to Elisha from Gilgal. And then here's the whole story. Elijah is taken up and removed someplace else on the earth. But the point is that I want to make now, you have Elijah, now you have Elisha. See how the prophets continue right down with Israel? All the way through there. Chapter 4, we have Elisha, the first verse there. the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, all right, let's come over here to chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. And the sons of the prophets, so they had a school of prophets. That's what Elijah and Elisha had. So there were many prophets of God during this time. Behold now, the place wherein we dwell is too straight for us. So then it showed what they were going to do. They went across the Jordan. Come over here to chapter 7 and verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Then Elisha spoke unto the woman whose son had been restored to life, saying, arise. Chapter 9 and verse 1. And Elijah the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him. And so then there's Jehu, look out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, and so forth. Let's come over here to 2 Kings 13. Second Kings 13 and verse 14. Now, if you want to, you can go ahead and read all that's in between there. Second Kings 13 and verse 14. Now, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrow. And he took bow and arrow. And he said to the king of Israel, put your hand upon the bow. He put his hand upon the bow. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands and said, open the window eastward. He opened the window, opened it. And Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria, for you shall smite the Syrians in Aphek until you have consumed them. And he said, take your arrows. He took them and the kings and sent unto the king of Israel, smite unto the ground. And he smote three times and stayed. And the man of God was wrought with him and said, why would you smite five or six times? And so forth. Down to verse 20. Elisha died and they buried him. Now, from Elisha, we go on through, and we find now Elisha, and who was the king there? Okay, let's come down here. Right after that, we have Jeroboam the second. Okay, chapter 14 and verse 1. The son of Jehoahaz, Joash, the son of Jehoahaz. Okay, now look at page 4 on this first chart I gave you, and we'll come to Joash. Joash. Joash reigned from 874 to 835. So that's 23 years. Elisha dies when Joash begins, which is 874. And he dies in 23 years. So he actually lived until 835. Okay. Now, we take and subtract all of this. And you find that from the time that Elisha died until we come to the prophet Hosea is 79 years. So there's not too big a space of time when there was not a prophet. But what do we have? We had the school of prophets after Elijah, didn't we? So how long did they go down in with the kings? We don't know. But we do know as we look at this other chart, let's come back to the first one now, or the second one rather. Hosea begins prophesying in 795. So you have 874, Elisha dies, to 795 is 79 years. There was a school of prophets, and it was the sons of the prophets as well as those who would come and study under Elisha. Yes, and he would teach them, and I imagine that God would use them whenever there was necessary to be used. But the point I wanted to make here is that we have a period of 79 years, and that there was no major prophet, which is really, when you go through the history of Israel, is not too long a time. And we're not told whether there were some of the lesser prophets who were also active at that time. We're just not told. Comment was made, we have something like the Lollard preachers that we saw in Israel, the Alps, who would teach the younger ones and so forth. Yes, I'm sure we had something very similar to that. In other words, the point is that God, until the canonization of the Bible, the whole point of this survey is to show that God had a continuous presence with the prophets for Israel and for Judah. There was never a time when there was not a prophet. We have the 79-year period that we're not sure of, but that's the only time. All the rest. Okay? So Hosea begins prophesying in 795. Now let's go to the book of Hosea. Now, if anyone wants to be a prophet, be careful. God may require something of you that you're going to have to do. You go back and read what we'll read a little later, what he required of Ezekiel to do. Now, here in the book of Hosea, God required to teach a point, to teach a lesson to Hosea and to Israel. Now we're going to find, as we do the survey of the book of Hosea, and we'll stop at certain places and follow through, be a little more detailed in certain places, that there are not very many prophecies of the end time in the book of Hosea. However, we're going to see that there are certain sections which can apply to Israel at any time in their history because of the record of their behavior. Just the nature of the children of Israel going after Balaam. And did that not also happen in the church? That the church went after Balaam. Yes. And now they have Sunday services and the whole thing. Christmas, Easter, communion, the whole thing. Okay, so it happened back then. Now, the first part of chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah. You see, you go from Joash to Uzziah. 795. So just after Uzziah was made king. Uzziah was made king in 808. And he reigned until 756. So we have 795. Hosea begins. And Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now this overlaps with Isaiah. Hold your place here and go to Isaiah, the first chapter. Just hold your place. We'll read just the first verse in Isaiah. But we will see that Isaiah began in the last days of Uzziah. But nevertheless, the prophecy of Hosea is really quite long. Now notice, verse 1, Isaiah the first chapter. Just want to read the first verse. And this becomes important because God identifies when the prophet spoke. Verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. Now, I don't know if that is the son of the prophet Amos. That's spelled with an S. This is spelled with a Z. I couldn't tell you. Which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So in this particular case, the prophecies of Hosea and Isaiah overlap. And also, we'll see that Micah comes in there. So there was that time when there were three active prophets prophesying to Israel and Judah. And God was doing quite a few things at that time. That's why he had these three different prophets. Now let's come back to Hosea, the first chapter. Verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto you a wife of whoredoms, and a wife and children of whoredoms, so the land has committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. So he had to go down to the local brothel and select out his wife. Just to put it bluntly. And God said, do it because I'm going to teach you and the children of Israel a lesson. Now, as it turned out, Hosea really loved his wife, even though she was from the house of whoredoms. And that's just like God loving Israel, but Israel goes whoring after other gods. Now, let's come over here to verse 8, verse 8 and verse 9, you are not my people. Now let's come down to verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. In spite of all this, God says he's not going to destroy them all. He's going to let them continue as a people, which cannot be numbered or measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in a place where I said unto them, you are not my people, there shall it be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Now this obviously has to do with the millennium, doesn't it? Second coming. Israel is not going to say that. God is not going to say that of Israel until the second coming of Christ. So we'll see there are certain places here where it alludes to the second coming of Christ. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, and for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now that is the battle that God is going to have against the heathen in the valley of Jehoshaphat, or valley of judgment, rather, Jezreel. Now we come over here to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 is an interesting chapter. And I have chapter 2 down this way. It has specifically to do with the time of Hosea, but it can also be dual because it can apply to the children of Israel at any time in their history. But specifically for the ministry of Hosea. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Say unto your brethren Ammi and to your sisters Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of my sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they are the children of whoredoms. Now there's going to come a time, just like it did then. Did God not punish Israel and send them off into captivity? Yes, he did. So there's going to come a time when this can apply to modern Israel today. So this is what you can call a dual prophecy. But it can also be continuous down through history, because this is what Israel has always done. Verse 5. For their mother played the harlot, and she that conceived has done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers instead of God, that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. And isn't that what we're doing today as a nation? Going after the other nations of the world? Yes. With the World Trade Organization, free trade everywhere? We're not looking to God. And I mean, what we have in the government today shows no one's looking to God. I mean, they have a form of godliness, but they don't have anything to do with the true God. The president may go to a Methodist church, but that's a joke. He doesn't believe it. That's only done because of politics. Likewise with all the other politicians. They're all in bed together. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns. Are we having troubles and difficulties? Many, 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 many. And will make a wall that she shall not find her paths. So you can see how this applied to Israel then, just before the captivity. See, and this was quite a few years before the captivity, because they went 721. Yeah, 721 to 718 B.C. And this is Hosea starts in the year 795. So this is 80 years ahead of time he's speaking to them. Let's come back here to chapter 2 and verse 7. For she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. In other words, in the final analysis, all of your allies and all of your friends and all of the nations whom you've made leagues with cannot save you from the judgment of God. And they cannot provide for you the things that God can provide for you. Now, we can learn a lesson with that from the church. Can any of the religions of the world give us the true understanding of God? No way. See? And if we follow after them and go after them, what are we going to end up doing? Going their ways, doing their things. Because it's what is commonly called now immorality or deviance. What do they call that? Deviance down to the lowest immoral level. And that always happens. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband. In other words, God is going to use this as a means of repentance. And that's what he's showing. Just like we started out in the beginning. Why does God send prophets? To show them what is wrong and to bring them to repentance if they choose to do so. That's why. For then it was better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her her corn and her wine and her oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So she says, therefore I will return. No, God says, I will return and take away my corn in the time thereof, my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. So time of judgment came upon them. They were warned about 80 years in advance. Time of judgment's coming on the descendants of Israel, of which the United States is part of. And no one is going to deliver out of the hand of God when that judgment comes. Just exactly how it's going to come, we have some clues. Watch the movies. It is called martial law. Watch where the United Nations troops are stationed in America. Hundreds of bases with thousands of troops, ostensibly for training. So it's all sitting there. It's all sitting there. I don't know if the year 2000 is going to, how bad that's going to be, but that is going to have some effect. It may not be the end, but it's certainly going to do something to the nation and to the people. So we'll just have to wait and see. Notice verse 11. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. Now these are not the feast of God. These are the feast of Baal. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees whereof she is said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam. Now you tie in verse 11 with verse 13, and that tells you that her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths were the days of Balaam. And today they even call Sunday the Sabbath. And as I mentioned before, when I was in Salt Lake City, I was driving down this road, and here's a big sign. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Big words, smaller words under. See you in church on Sunday. Israel's always done that. Continuing now in verse 13, visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense unto them. She decked herself with her earrings and her jewels and went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Lord. Okay, let's go ahead and end there. We're just about at the end, and if we get going too much further there, we won't make progress. Okay, so we'll end with verse 13. But I think this will be helpful. You see, if we can do this in a historical flow where the prophets were speaking, see when they were speaking, tie it all together, and then I'll get that other one to go with this, and I'll try and do a printout of the things that I calculated here so we can have it where we can see it. But I think this will be helpful in us understanding the prophets. I think we need to understand them in the time setting, and then this helps us to understand one thing for sure. Always remember, not every prophecy is dual. Some prophecies are dual, but not every prophecy. Some prophecies, as we've seen here in chapter 1 and 2 of Hosea, are kind of like a continuous ongoing thing because that's the behavior of Israel. Always the behavior of Israel. Don't we have it today? Yes. Tomorrow, which is Sunday, there are going to be a lot of good, sincere people go to their churches. And they're going to take the name of the Lord, but they're going to worship Baal. And that's what Israel has always done. So those prophecies go down in time. But in the end, God is going to change it. Okay, well, at least we got off to a fairly good start here. I hope I didn't go too fast. But if I didn't do a little surveying here, we'd really get bogged down and never make any progress. What we're going to do is we're going to survey Hosea, and then Amos, and then Micah, and then we will go to Isaiah. And then we'll pretty well work our way through Isaiah, and in that we'll do some things, in particularly, in detail, we'll do some in summary, and we'll do some in survey. So that way we won't spend...